I kind of didn't really, when I prepared the talks, I wasn't sure what order to go in, you know, when you're not sure. And I thought, well, we can't not do prayer this morning. And just a little encouragement that encouraged me last night is that Dave handed me this piece of paper. And you know when you just think, oh, I don't know if these things are right that we've planned and all of that kind of, and I hope it fits in okay. Anyway, he prepared this whole little thing that he was going to share that he didn't share in the end. It was all about God's fire. So I was like, oh, God, you know what you're doing. This is so helpful for us. So it reassured me. So let it set you at ease. But God does really know. But I thought we'd have a look about a bit about the topic of prayer this morning, because if we're having a life on a mission, we're going to need it. We're all going to need each other's prayers, and we're going to need to be praying. And I think last night's events just really sealed the deal for me that we need to be doing this morning. And I don't know about you, but I know prayer works. Like, I've seen it. I've enjoyed doing it, I suppose, if that's an okay thing to say. And yet it's something I can get quite slack about. Anyone else get like that? Like, to really be intentional and to really, you know, give it some welly. And I often get to a point where it's a crisis moment and then I pray rather than the kind of journeying it along. So I don't want anything I say today to kind of make us feel ashamed, because that's not the right spirit at all. But I want it to kind of stir us up. And actually, I feel like the world events of last night will have done that to us anyway, because there's a thing otherwise of us feeling a bit powerless and a bit helpless and a bit hopeless in those contexts. And actually, prayer is the way that we activate a lot of what God wants to do in the world. And so we're going to look at a particular character this morning and his story. And it's a funny story, really, I suppose, to have chosen, but it really sort of teaches us God's heart to want to bless us, to want us to be impacted by his touch. And also we'll look to have some more ideas at how to pray again to get us get back going again, and then we'll do some which should be good. So the first thing to say is, I don't know about you, but I can often think my prayer is a bit insignificant. Someone else is a better prayer or, you know, seems to pray with more authority. There's a tone of voice that they have that's a good prayer voice. And mine just doesn't feel like that often. Mine feels a bit like, oh, hello, Jesus, it's only me. Help. And the thought I had was, it's a bit like, that's exactly how my prayer voice goes. If I was good, I'd be like, mute. But we can feel a bit small, can't we? We can feel like we're just, you know, like a little bit of yellow and a bit of red in a big, big, vast picture, really, that's being built up, a tiny bit of Lego amongst a whole bag of other bits of Lego that one day might contribute, but it's just very small. Do you know what I mean by that? That kind of feeling of smallness. And, you know, it's harder when you're in a crowd of people and in a church full of prayer warriors, because you sort of feel your piece is even smaller, because theirs is brighter or bigger or seems to do a bigger job than yours. And so looking at this character who's called Jacob, he had a bit of a small Lego piece mentality, I think. He had this kind of fear that he'd miss out on his father Isaac's blessing. And I don't know about you, but I often wonder whether I feel like I'll miss out on my father's blessing. And that can really affect us, can't it? And when we come from that place, it will affect how we pray and how we view God, won't it? And so even at birth, which is awful, really, Genesis 25 tells us that Jacob was already grabbing at his twin brother Esau's heel. He was already, right from birth, feeling, I'm not going to be big enough, good enough. I'm not going to be the favorite. I'm not a very powerful piece. And so what happens is we overinflate who other people are. And it can do a horrible grabbing thing in us, can't it? But you see, what happens then when we feel a bit powerless is our prayers get affected, don't they? So instead of kind of thinking it's healthy to journey something with God, because we've got this kind of view that someone else could somehow get the blessing, we kind of just chuck things at God rather than want to journey things with God. Does that make sense? And so that, I'm just speaking from my own experience, so please forgive me if this is not yours, but this is my, this is what happens with me. And so I think, if I just chuck this at you, God, you can run off and you can do what you want with it. And it's a kind of like I don't know, takes me out of the equation a bit and makes me think, because I feel small and a bit helpless and hopeless, and I think you might bless someone else, you can just do what you want. Off you, there it is. I'm giving you this. And but my question to myself, I guess, and my question is to all of us this morning, is why would God choose to work through the church if he did just want to run off and do his thing all the time? And so are we prepared to kind of pray things through with him, walk holding his hand through things, like we were talking about last night, he's fully present with us? Or are we more of a kind of chucker? Does that make sense? And God wants us to connect with him really deeply, doesn't he? And to intercede, as they say, to actually play our part in intervening and saying, enough, not on my watch. I don't want to see that happen. Or I want to stand in the gap on behalf of this person here. And to kind of plead with God and to get stuck in. So that's why I've really chosen Jacob, because Jacob in his journey in Genesis 32, he has a significant time with God. And I think in his context of his life, he's deceiving, he's snatching, he's grabbing, he's stealing. He's then sent away by his father, and he has no contact with his brother for 20 years. So there's some significant issues in his life, as I'm sure there are in our lives, that have affected us and how we relate to other people. But during that time of dysfunctional relationships, he had an amazing vision of heaven, where he saw heaven opened up. We know it, don't we? The ladder and angels going backwards and forwards from heaven to earth. And so he had a picture of kind of, I guess, heaven, the gap between heaven and earth not being very big anymore. But still, he's got this very dysfunctional relationship. So after this vision, this relationship with the two brothers was still broken down. Sometimes we think when someone gets a cracker of a vision, it will sort everything else out. But actually, there are other things that need to take place. So we're going to pick up his story, which is in chapter 32 of Genesis and in verse 9. And let's just look at what happens with Jacob. So Jacob prayed. He prayed, O God of my grandfather Abraham, God of my father, and God of father Isaac. O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me I'll treat you kindly. I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness you've shown me, your servant. When I left home and I crossed the River Jordan, I owned nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. So he's remembering what God said before. God, you promised me. And actually, look, this is amazing. But there's a but. Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid he's coming to attack me, along with my wives and my children. I don't think they were coming to attack him, by the way. It could be read like that. Maybe they were. Verse 12. But you promised me, again, he remembers the promises, I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore. Too many to count. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. These make me laugh a lot. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, that's a lot of camels, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. Now, by my calculations, that would probably be more than 500 animals. Imagine having them for a start. But you see, what he's doing is he's trying to appease, isn't he? He's trying to somehow send something in to, like, woo his brother to make it all okay again. And this is what it says. Jacob thought, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be more friendly. 500 animals later, I'm not sure that works. So the gifts were sent on ahead while Jacob himself spent that night in the camp. So he sends all these animals ahead. He sends his family ahead and kind of stays back in a bit of a panic. Ah, my brother's going to get me. We've got a really dysfunctional relationship. Maybe this will help. Have some animals. Do you see the kind of plot line? And so Jacob is left all alone in the camp. And then this happens. A man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." "What's your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." "Your name will be no longer called Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." So Jacob was alone. Everyone else had been sent on ahead. His kind of bribing animals had gone on ahead. And he's left, and a man came and wrestled with him. I wonder whether you've ever had a time where you have had to have a bit of a tussle with God, where everyone else has gone, no one's standing alongside you, no one else is interceding on your behalf, and you feel totally on your own. You've tried to do what you can do, and it's just you and God left. And you see, God comes and is face to face. He's not just addressing a big mass of people. He's addressing Jacob. He's coming to Jacob because he's desperate to be with him. He's like, "I can really see what you're trying to do, but actually I'm coming to show you I'm present." And Song of Songs says that the bridegroom's crying out for us to come away with him, to spend time with him. And he wants to see our faces. He's like, "Show me your face. Let me hear your voice." Because as much as we want to send other things on ahead and do things in a way that could suss it all out, there is nothing more important than us having this time with God. That's the thing that will change us the most. And that's the thing that can change a circumstance. So Jacob has kind of grabbed at Esau's heel, hasn't he, from birth. And now it's like it's kind of God's turn to say, "I'm going to take a hold of you now, Jacob. Enough of your snatching and your grabbing and your wrestling with your brother and you're trying to sort it out your way. I want to take a hold of you in a way that you have not realized that I could take a hold of you before." Do you see what I mean? And it's not very nice. I mean, theologically, it messes with my head a bit, to be honest. But, you know, some of us need to allow God to take a hold of us all over again. Like, maybe he needs to take us by the heel. Maybe he needs to get a hold of our heads. Maybe he needs to hold our faces like this so that we're just looking at him again. Maybe he needs to take us again by the heart. Maybe we just need a moment to say, "Okay, God, it's just me and you. They're all gone ahead. Let's do this." And what happens is there's a kind of wrestling and an interaction that goes on. And actually, to be honest, there are things that I would probably wrestle with God over. You know, I have problems with suffering. I have problems with my friend who's dying of cancer. I have problems that my mentor died very recently. And, you know, it's very confusing. And I want to wrestle with God about it. But I'm not going to get those answers by sending on animals. I'm not going to get those answers by getting all my friends to clamour around and make myself some allies. I'm going to get my resolution and my peace by my interactions with God. Nowhere else. There's nothing else that fixes things. And so prayer here is relational. It's not just kind of chucking stuff out at God and leaving it to him. Our interactions with him are as much and of greatest importance, really, to God in the way that he wants to interact with his world now. And he wants to change the world through this kind of wrestling. And I love in Revelation 8, there's this incredible visual image that we get. I don't know if I put it up. Oh, sorry, I'm going to have to... Here we have. It's an amazing visual image of these. This is, I think it's called a censer. They have it in high churches. I went to school and it would choke me to death almost as they swung it down the chapel. But it was very amazing because it was a visual representation of a scripture in Revelation 8 where it talks about the prayers of the people being brought to God in these kind of censers, in these bowls. Then the bowls are filled with fire and then they're brought by an angel, lifted up to God, and then they're tipped onto the earth. And then what happens, it says, is that there's lightning, there's an earthquake, and then the sound of thunder gets heard. It's quite amazing, isn't it? And so there's us feeling like a little small piece, but actually having that kind of impact when our prayers are lifted up before the Lord. And so there's, you know, a marker of how important we are to God is actually seen in our prayer life and is actually seen in the effects of our prayers. So much so that God releases a sound that wasn't there before. God has an impact on us that wasn't there before. There's a change in us that wasn't there before. There's a shaking on the earth because of the prayers of the saints, I guess. And do you know what the enemy would love to see? All these kind of pieces, these lovely pieces, these little small pieces that could make up something really amazing and build the kingdom of God. He just wants them all dropped all over the floor, thinking, I'm hopeless, I don't have any impact. I'm just a small piece. There's no point in putting my bit in. It's not very powerful, etc., etc. And the truth is, actually, that we're co-laborers with Christ. Now, I've put that picture up because it reminded me of when I was a small child, my mum used to want to cook with me. I think I might have shared this before. And she was like, let's make a cake, Kelly. And I was like, yay, a cake, full well knowing I'm actually not going to do much to contribute to this cake making. I'm probably going to end up like this child, leaving a lot of mess, not really knowing how to put all the things together. But my mum will then present said cake, of which she probably did all the hard work, and I stirred three times and licked the icing. And she'll say, look what we made. And God says, we're co-laborers. Look what we did together. Look how we impacted this world. Co-laborer. Co-laborer. Small Jesus. Not small peace. Representative of the Most High God on earth. You see, Jesus has no physical body on this earth. We are the body of Christ. Eyes of Christ, mouth of Christ, command of Christ, authority of Christ, walking, talking, Jesus's. Because we have his presence in us. We have his power in us. That was what we were sharing. And so God's amazing way of setting up this world, and I don't know why, I'm pretty sure I could have redesigned it. He wants to impact circumstances using our involvement. He doesn't just want it all passed to him. He wants to say, let's do this together, co-laborer. To restore the relationship, Jacob was not going to be able to just send animals, send his family. He would need more than a vision of heaven, as amazing it is that we would want a vision of heaven and this wham bam thank you man vision. Actually, he needed an encounter with God on his own, when everyone else has gone, and an engagement with God, a wrestling with God. And you know, God wanted to deal with the ugly bits inside his character. He needed to wrestle them out. He needed to get the weeds, the bitterness, the jealousy, the deception. He needed to get right in there and get them out at the root. Shake him up a bit. And I don't know how else God shakes us up a bit other than wrestling with us and us getting, feeling a bit damaged in the process. We feel vulnerable, don't we? I mean, I've had things dealt with in me in the last couple of weeks I would not wish on anyone else, but they're my uglies. And God can't challenge them unless he takes us through some funny old things. And so maybe today there's things that God wants to unearth, things he wants us to wrestle with him over. And I wonder if in Jacob's wrestling, whether there was ever a point where, it says that, you know, the man is feeling he's losing and he, you know, God, you're just so much more powerful than me. But actually God's like, no, you can have this one. I'll let you come out of this one. I'll let you feel like, you know, you've wrestled with me and that you've won something here, because really there isn't a contest. So in order for Jacob to feel like, oh, I've won, I don't know that we can ever really win with God. But actually there's a win in the circumstance, isn't there? And, you know, Jacob would have seen the superiority of this wrestling partner he had in God. He had a bit of an object lesson, if you like. He was marked physically, you know, and we might feel like, you know, some of the things that we've had to tussle with the Lord over, we are carrying the scars. We've been marked and changed by these encounters with the Lord. You know, his hip was different. He would have walked differently because of this encounter with God. And you know, my prayer is that as we pray, we walk differently because of our encounter with God, not necessarily hobbling along the ground. I don't necessarily think that because we've had this lesson now, but it's a blatant illustration of the power of God and the limitations of us, isn't it? That we come with our prayers to one who is way more powerful, and yet God might say to us, yeah, you got this one, somehow, which is really strange. And so he reminds him, Jacob, in the prayer of the blessings. You know, these are the things, God, you promised. These are the things that you said you'd do. And actually, look, this has actually happened. And so I wonder whether we've done that lately in our prayer life, whether we've said, God, you promised this. And actually now, look at all these camps. Look at all my animals that you'd promised. It has actually happened. And so, you know, when we pray, we feel a bit involved in the outcome. We co-labor. When we pray, we have an encounter with the Most High God. When we pray, there's a shaking and a sound and a releasing from heaven that wasn't there before that impacts the earth. When we pray, God works on our character and our identity. So Jacob is asked his name. This is really significant because Jacob's name before meant deceiver or heel grabber. And so in asking his name, God knows what that means. He's like, I'm just reminding you, this is where you've come from. Not particularly lovely. You know, this is where you've come from. But after this wrestling, he redefines Jacob's whole identity. He says, from now on, you'll be called Israel. Israel means you have fought with God and with men and won. Or it means struggling with God, but God prevails. Isn't that interesting? And you know, as we bring these prayers to God, as we wrestle with circumstances in our lives, God will prevail. We will win because we're on the winning team. We're part of the overcomers. We're called the believers, not the undercomers or the stepped all over feeling really rubbishers. And God wants to change our whole character, our whole identity. And we have to believe that in these wrestlings, in these prayers, he could do that with just one encounter, if he needed to, if he knows it's necessary for us. And so in praying, in bringing things to God and journeying them with him, rather than just chucking them at him really quickly and kind of shutting our eyes and hoping he does his best, like, we have to be willing, actually, to be taken on by God in a way, to be grabbed by him, to cling on and hold him. There would, you know, you can just imagine no one was letting go. And you know, we get the feeling that as they wrestled, it would have been carnage. I could just flailing limbs everywhere and thrashing around and threshing. And I love that image of the threshing floor. Oops, going the wrong way. Where is that image of the threshing floor? There. This was the threshing floor. And this is where people would have thrashed at their grain, whacked it really hard to separate the wheat from the chaff. This is the good bits from the bad bits. These were often up on a hilltop so that the wind could then come and just blow the rubbishy bits away. And what an amazing picture for prayer. Whack, whack, whack. And God comes in. And the wind of his spirit comes in and gets all the dross away for us, comes in and sweeps things away. And Chronicles tells us that Solomon built the temple on the place of the threshing floor. So there was a kind of preparation going on in all of this effort, all of this. Rah! And you know, our private prayers, I think, in that illustration, they're preparing us for the times where we all meet together. If we kind of gather together and we haven't done any wrestling with God, and then we go, I didn't get anything out of that gathering. I wonder how much threshing we've done. I wonder how much wrestling we've done. I wonder whether we've put the hard work of wrestling with things with God, allowing us to be taken hold of when everyone else has gone off and it's just us, to really take responsibility for our piece, our bits fitting together, our yellow being the brightest yellow it can be, our bit of white attaching to the brightest yellow, so that when we're added in, we help, we're bringing our contribution to the bigger picture. And, you know, this kind of threshing and this thrashing, you know, it's not easy, is it? And so how could we do it? I've got some top tips for our life on a mission life. we can join in with others. We just need to make a start, don't we? Like, everyone has to start somewhere. And if you think, oh, my prayer life's rubbish, I'm not very good at doing this business, and, you know, I'd rather just write it down and pass it on. Just start. Try, you know, give yourself 2 minutes more. I journal because I think then I can see kind of the fruit of my labour, if you like, and the co-labouring with God. It's really great to go back. And sometimes it's good to see how God did it, because it's not the way that I would have done it. But it's even more amazing, and I just think, that is genius. It's like you're God. And, you know, get alongside other people who you think are really good prayers, because I do think it's a bit contagious, isn't it? So I had a lovely friend called Colin who was such an intercessor. He's actually unfortunately passed away now, but he was a proper prayer warrior. He could go on and on in a prayer room for hours and hours and hours and hours. And him and his wife, I used to just go, let's just do some praying, just because I was like, I want what you've got. And so get around people, if that helps. Another way to do it, and I think if we're taking it seriously, just like we'd book an appointment to see someone for a coffee, book an appointment with God. And don't move it. Don't compromise it. This is my time with Jesus. We're going to have a good thrash out about some of these things. And I want him to speak, and I want to interact with him, and I want him to change me. I want him to re-identify me, but I also want him to impact that. And so we think, we look at a circumstance and we think, right, what in the scriptures have we seen is a way that God might change this circumstance? So how could things be? So for instance, my friend with cancer, I know Jesus cursed a fig tree that was fruitless and it shrivels away. So one of my prayers has been, Lord, you could curse that fig tree. I want you to curse this cancer and shrink that down. That was just a kind of helpful picture for me that I could bring in. Jesus calmed a storm, didn't he, by silencing the elements. Maybe there's storms in our lives, things that rock us around. Well, Jesus has something to say into those. And he said, be quiet to them. And it silenced it. It stopped those rockings. And perhaps that's something that we could be praying for. Jesus was so good with the old provision, wasn't he? He took 5 loaves, 2 fish, and multiplied this food. And if someone's needing a miracle of provision, you know, we're saying to the Lord, here, we're giving you this. Could you work with this? Multiply this out. This is what you can do. Maybe we, if we're kind of the more dramatic type, we need to act something out. My quiet times are not very quiet and they're not very still because I get myself involved. And so if things have settled on me from the day, you know, something's crushed me down or, you know, made me feel, then I imagine like that I have to come before God and he would say, you know, shake the dust off your feet and move on. So I kind of like go, I fling this off, you know, whatever it takes, guys, you know, like use the word of God and think, okay, Lord, what would you want to do in that circumstance? What's the hope that you could bring into that situation? And this isn't just an event that Jacob had. It wasn't a kind of exercise. It actually had results, didn't it? So Jacob's time and thrashing, it mattered so much. We'll just follow on and see what happened next. This is in chapter 33. That Esau ran to meet Jacob. He embraced him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. And they wept. This resolved a relationship breakdown. Esau welcomed him. When he saw this heel-grabbing deceiver, after God has taken a hold of Jacob, Esau now saw something different, didn't he? He saw he was walking differently. Probably didn't have the same puffed up, you've got a right, you owe me. I've grabbed you all my life. I've even sent you animals. He was walking differently. He knew God would prevail. He had a kind of lordship of Christ that he didn't have before, if you like. That we need in our lives. And, you know, Esau saw this face, I guess, of God in Jacob because of the interactions. And so I want to encourage us today that God is powerful. God prevails. God wants to change how we see ourselves and how others see us. God wants to change how we're defined. Not by our past, but by our involvement and our identity under God. God wants to know he's powerful. God wants to take us and have a hold of us. God wants us to thrash and thresh and and cry out and interact with God. And God wants to change something, not just us. And so here we have a relationship that's restored because of an interaction. There's pictures that can only be made when all the pieces are put in, aren't there? And so I wonder what our prayer piece needs to be today. I mean, it's pretty obvious that we should be praying for Paris, but there might be other things that we've had for a long time that we're disappointed over. And it's us and God. It's not to say we only journey with God on our own, because we've got brothers and sisters here today, so we may as well utilise that and pray together. But really, God wants an encounter with you. Really, he cares about changing you. And when he changes you, other things get affected, don't they? And so when we're on a mission with God, and we're recognising God is like here, present like his fire, to guide, to be there, his spirit is in us and with us, there's an interaction. And it might look a bit like this. Does that make sense? So why don't we pray? And let's ask his spirit to stir us to the things that we need to pray for. And perhaps we'll share some of those things. And we'll ask for God to speak through his word. Like, what is it you want to do? How do you want to impact that? Let's start with Paris and just say, you know, we know what God's like. We know God wants to prevail. Let's think of passages in the scriptures, verses that we can pray into Paris. Okay, so basically, I don't think it's released who they think has done it or motive. I'm not sure that we can second guess that until they really know. But basically, there's been a couple of target places in Paris, not touristy, but actually, you know, concerts and pubs that have had waves of gunmen come in and massacre quite a lot of people. That's a very brief summary. So all quite late in the evening, because of course in France their lifestyle is they eat late, they socialise late, so it's just very tragic, isn't it? I mean, there's not really any other words, tragic and horrific. But God wants to prevail in that circumstance. You know, there'll be, my friends are messaging me because they're on holiday, they're scared. And God is saying, you know, God wants to be there to comfort those who mourn and to, you know, his love will cast out all fear, etc., etc. It's not meant to be trite, but, you know, we need to add prayer into that, don't we? And actually pray it doesn't spread. Pray it stopped yesterday and they don't do more. Because it's easy, isn't it, for us to sit here comfortably and not be affected. And actually it's horrible. So we need to be praying, but we also don't need to feel powerless in it. And like, oh no, now we're at the mercy of everybody. Because actually, you know, God is in us. And, our prayers are for people who don't know him. You know, if there's loss of life, we need people to be out there evangelising, don't we? So why don't we just take a few minutes? I don't know, how should we do this? Should we break into small groups or should we do it as a whole group? Yeah? Should we stand if we feel able to stand? And I think there's something about sort of standing ourselves up and remembering who we are.